for leading us in those songs. Kendall, for the words you've given at the table, and the prayers that were led, and prayerfully we can learn something from God's Word today to challenge our thinking, or perhaps to encourage us in one way, shape or another. The Word of God has that effect on us when we look into it. You know, today we are going to retreat deep into the Old Testament. We're going to look at a person who I consider a notable unknown. This man may be in obscurity in your Bibles as well. He may be someone that you have not really considered. But he's in the Bible, and the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so as we look into the Old Testament today, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, 9, and 10 will serve as our springboard text. Now, what we're going to do this morning is focus primarily on lessons from verse 9. Now, Jabez, the Bible says there, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.'" When we discover personalities like Jabez in the Scripture, we should energetically ask ourselves, what does this man have to offer? What am I supposed to learn from him? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentaries talk about this man, saying that he had gained a reputation among the scribes, that he drew people to him with his conduct, that even a city was named after him, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. And if it were not for the Scriptures today, we would not know anything about this person. Yet because he is in the Bible, he deserves our attention. And so as we look at this person, Jabez, when you look at verse 9, the Bible says that he was more honorable than his brothers. This does not mean that his brothers were dirt bags. It doesn't mean that they were dishonorable individuals. More than likely they were. But there was a path that Jabez charted that brought more honor that even excelled his own brethren, his own brothers. And you know what? As you think about Jabez, in this verse 9, he gained more honor than his brothers. It's important for you and I to know that God knows our character. It is important for me to know that God is the judge of my character. And this man of honor, how he sets himself apart from his brothers, his strong moral character is what led God to have this recorded in our Bibles. Now let me make a qualifier here. Being taller, being better looking, being stronger than his brothers is not what is focused on here. Honor is not associated with stature, physical stature. Honor is not associated with the physical appearance of a person. To God, the honor of a man is not something that is found uttered from the lips of mortals. He doesn't judge, "This man is more honorable because more men speak well of him than they speak well of others." That is not the way honor is discovered or honor is known by God. Honor is not even something that is established by family members, by the way they talk about you. No, honor is discovered by God when he reads the heart of a person. If you could just go back a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 16, when a new king would be anointed, would be chosen by God, Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house. And when Samuel saw Eliab in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16, it was when they said, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." There was something in the presence of this man that Samuel even would mistake honor in. He would look at the size, the strength, the abilities, the physical positioning of this individual, the blessings that he had in this sphere, and he said, "Oh, surely the Lord's anointed is here." And God said in verse 7, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God reads your heart, and in reading your heart, he knows your character. I'm thankful that my honor is not something that is deemed by the way men talk about me. I am thankful that my honor before my God is deemed by my character and by the way my heart reads. Because I can control that. I can't control what people say, nor can you. But we can control what we say and what we think and what we do. An honorable man in the truest sense is a man who has continual, regular association with God's honor. And I'm talking about women here too. That's where true honor comes. I suggest to you that Jabez was a man who had that continual association with his maker. You know, proper honor is preceded by the fear of the Lord. In the scripture reading today in Proverbs 22, verse 4, and this goes so well with Sean's invitation on Wednesday night on the subject of meekness. As Sean and I were talking about that, meekness has some dynamics to it. And I think here we see kind of a definition of what meekness is: by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. The combination of humility and fear and reverence towards God is certainly a combination that all great people of faith have in the Bible. These words work together, and our Lord gives us another word that is used in the New Testament. In the book of John, chapter 12, we can see where honor comes from. In John chapter 12, in verse 26, Jesus used the word serves. We have service that's being spoken of here. Humility and fear are riches and honor in life, but also this combination is in the term serve. We read here in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." This honor that comes from God today is an honor that is based upon our serving Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about honor, Jabez, he found honor. One of the epitaphs that would have been on his tombstone, if you will, was, "Here lies the remains of an honorable man." But you know what? There are traps in which people fall to gain honor. One of those traps would be seeking to be honored by men. And Jesus asked the question to those who were around him, basically, "How is it that you can even believe, seeing that you receive honor from one another, and you do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?"
You know, their vision was obscured, and God had somehow faded into the background, and now the honor in which they are seeking to obtain is an honor that comes from man. I believe Ananias and Sapphira had that problem. Seeking to gain honor from a man, seeking to gain honor in the eyes of men, made their service flawed. And they offered something, though it was to God, it was flawed nonetheless. Despising correction is another trap. Often, honor is associated with how we receive correction, how we receive discipline, how we receive instruction. Again, it goes to the meekness quality. It goes to humility and fear. But the person who lacks humility, the person who is not meek, when he is chastened, when he is corrected, can become angry, and he'll disdain, the Bible says, uses that word, he'll disdain correction. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. It's this correction that is given to correct. There's something flawed. There's something that needs fixed. And so the correction that is given from God's word is for our benefit. There is room for improvement in our life. Now, if Jabez were here today, do you think that he would be serving Jesus Christ, as we read previously in John? He who serves me receives honor from me. Do you think he would be here today if he were in Lubbock, Texas? Do you think he would be here with us today seeking to serve Jesus Christ? I absolutely do. Do you think that if he were here today, he would be overly concerned about what men say about him, knowing the passages that we just looked at? Because, listen to me, especially young people, you know, when you grow older, you might not care as much what people think about you. But the young man, and I think Jabez, when he became honorable, was his decisions in his youth that continued to grow and unfold in his later years. But young people often are overly concerned by what people think about them. That's not going to get you anywhere good. If you are driven to please man, you will ultimately deny God. If Jabez were here today, do you think he could be corrected if he were in error? And do you think that he would receive it? Of course he would. These are exemplary qualities in which we talk about when we talk about who a Christian is. But there's an observation for mothers as well. Going back to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, how many mothers would like to have a family like Jabez's mother had? She has sons, and here is one son who excels in honor and is pleasing to the Lord. How many mothers here would love to have Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, 9 as a son? That template in which is stated there, where he grows up to become an honorable person. Now, some of you mothers might not like the bringing him in, and she didn't like that. His mother named him a name because of his pain that he bore in his birth, the trial of childbearing. His mother called his name Jabez because I bore him in pain. His entrance into the world left a very strong imprint on her mind and in her memory. It was painful labor. That reminds me of this effects of sin stated in chapter 3, verse 16 of Genesis. The consequences of sin introduced pain into our senses in that sense. That hard trial. But you know what?
after the pain of the birth, after the trial of labor, most women do not focus on that pain. They focus on the joy that has come from the pain, the child. And we have this mother's love for her son, though it started in pain. And she even names him after that experience. Her first memories were in tears and pain. But from this training, which started at the birth and then through the training of childhood and the childhood years, there was this sweet fruit of righteousness that came. Jabez grew into an honorable man. That's the goal, is it not? How pleased do you suppose Jabez's mother was in developing this child into a man that gained this position of honor? But then the question is, if you're going to have a child that is honorable in the sight of the Creator, what can mothers do? Fathers obviously have something to do with that as well. But what can mothers do to impart that? And faith which comes and brings about that honor, how is it that mothers can impart that? Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I believe Paul here in this letter has a little bit of concern for Timothy, the timid nature that has overcome him. One of the things that you can do to spur a person on is bring out the examples of others that he's close to. And he brings out again here the example of his grandmother and his mother. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. How is it that Lois and Eunice began to lead Timothy into the ways of faith, into the way of faith? What are some effective means by which they obtain that goal? Well, if we could just catalog about five or six of these this morning, when we think about Jabez, became a man of honor. No doubt his mother had a part in that in his child rearing. When we look at that 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says there's something in you, and he calls it genuine faith, and it was that genuine faith that was also first in his grandmother and in his mother. Genuine there describes the type of faith that he had. Genuine there would describe his faith as something that is true, something that is sincere. It is the absence of hypocrisy. I like the translation that says unfeigned. It is without hypocrisy. It is undisguised. That's the type of faith that Timothy saw in his parents, or I should say his mother and grandmother. And that is the type of faith that Timothy himself has, and he must nurture it. Last week we talked about virtue. And when we look at genuine faith, it must grow. And in that text that we used in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see a mature faith has layers stacked upon it. And in that text, 2 Peter chapter 1, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love. And Peter says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That tells me that if these things lack, faith is immature, and faith is not as genuine as it should be. It is not something that is paraded before Christians on Sunday and then camouflaged before the world on Monday. That would be feigned faith. That would be hypocritical faith. One thing that mothers must have for their children is genuine faith. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, go back to the first book, to Timothy. There the Apostle Paul said, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." Now, notice those qualifiers there. The heart must be pure. The conscience must be good. And the faith must be sincere. There is the absence of impurity, the absence of badness, and the absence of hypocrisy in their religion. And that is what causes them to be effective. That genuine faith is defined in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Here as something that has these elements there. And when we turn aside from the commandment, where there is impurity, where there is a disingenuous faith, we are then moved to idle talk. Idle talk is without purity, it's without good, and it's without true sincerity. And in this case here, false doctrine came in. But we'll talk about idle talk later on as well. The godly mother's example must, in short, match the template of Jesus Christ as well. I like this Psalm 81, verse 5. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission. That's hypocritical faith. The pretending. Oh, I love the Lord. Submissive to him. But their faith would endure forever. God knows who are genuine. He knows whether my faith is genuine. He knows whether yours is as well. Well, what is something else that we can take to mothers? Magnify. We have a song, Magnify. What does that mean? You know, when we look at Mary's life, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And I love this text here, 46 on down. But in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And this has a marginal reference there in the New King James. I don't know if yours does, but it says, "Declare the greatness of." That's what magnify is the declaration of the greatness of God. For Mary, my soul declares that. My soul magnifies that. When we seek to have genuine faith and have children that are raised up honorably, we should not avoid any opportunity to worship with the church. I mean, this is like the fundamental level of genuine faith. The church is meeting, I'll be there. That's like the bare basics of genuine faith, of sincerity. That's the bare basics of a heart that is pure. That's the basics of a good conscience. How can you have a good conscience when you know your brethren are meeting and you choose not to? Your children see your example, and they'll probably grow up and be like your example. Maybe worse. Instigate Bible discussions whenever possible. Look for reasons. Take advantage of what I refer to as teachable moments. And nearly every day has one, two, three, or more teachable moments within it. Teachable moment that magnifies the Lord. When you do wrong, ask for forgiveness. Hard to do at times. That magnifies the Lord. When you've been wronged, grant forgiveness. That magnifies the Lord. When children are behaving selfishly, then you contrast the selfless Christ. That magnifies the Lord.
When children lie, you contrast the power of telling the truth. That magnifies the Lord.
When there is immodesty flaunted, you use that as an opportunity to teach the reason we wear clothes is not for fashion, it's not to attract people to us, but it is to cover and conceal, to show our submission to God.
When the garden grows, when the flower blooms, when a cow calves, the power of life is in open display. It's a great time to contrast the life that is talked about in Scripture with the lies that are talked about in the classroom regarding evolution. Look for opportunities to talk with the child, the children, about the facts of God, the facts of Christ, and the facts of life. You know, these things are gifts that are given to us to magnify the Lord. When death comes, when someone we love or know dies, don't do like so many do and shield the child from that. I don't get that. Death is real. It's a reality. And I've seen parents refuse to bring their children to funerals. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 6, they teach otherwise. And then they wonder why their children grow up. In the pursuit of having fun, they live life recklessly. It's a great time to teach about the temporary life that we have here and to look for the permanent life that we have there. When there's evil, we can talk about the sin-cursed world that we live in. So many teachable moments. I am sure that Jabez, to grow honorably, learned a lot of those moments, just like the law of Moses said. Teach them when you're on the way, when you're going here or going there, put them on the doorpost, talk about them in your house. those are where genuine faith magnifies the Lord, and display that Christ-like submission. Don't be like those who pretend submission, but really display to your daughter about the role of submission. Display to your sons about the role of submission. Brethren, the women's liberation movement is led by a bunch of atheists. The now National Organization of Women, they want to rid the world of this ungodly term, submission. Submission is a beautiful thing. It's what Jesus did when he came down to earth. He submitted to his Father's will. Service is something that the Lord teaches we need to do. And so the NOW organization, National Organization of Women, that is anti-Christ. Christian women should set the standard. This is what submission looks like. I don't mean with a clenched fist. This is what it looks like. Don't be tempted to go outside your role. We all must love submission, men and women alike. Service, servant, those things require a submissive spirit. Children look to that. Compassionate. The compassion that's spoken about in Scripture is throughout the Bible, and we see so many snapshots of this. We'll look at just first of all Hebrews chapter 10 here, verse 34. You had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. You know, one thing that mothers can teach their children is by the way they display mercy to others. There was a time when Paul, on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, had undergone intense persecution at Lystra. And that's in Acts chapter 14, 19 through 21. And he comes to Derbe in chapter 16, 1 through 3. and he finds Timothy's mother, who's mentioned there, not her name. Her name is not given there. But he also finds Timothy. Of course, Timothy, his father was a Greek. There's nothing mentioned about his faith. And I think that that is a source of encouragement for women, that you can be a very influential role model for your child, as Timothy's mother was, in the absence of godly male leadership. But there's a point that is made in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 11, where Paul talks about Timothy and observing. And what is it that Timothy observed? Well, it wasn't just his faith. It was his faith at work. Chapter 3, verse 10, "You have carefully followed my doctrine." And then notice the next one, "manner of life." His manner was observed. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. There's no doubt in Timothy's observation of Paul's manner of life, and when he mentions Lystra and Iconium and when he came to Derbe, that he also observed his mother's response to the needs of Paul. That's not uncommon for people to show compassion in the Scriptures to those who are in need. We see the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament, and she was became familiar with Elisha. And in 2 Kings, notice this great request that she makes regarding him in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 9. She tells her husband, or asks her husband, she said to her husband, "Look, now I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed in there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And she's noted in Scripture as a woman of faith. She's an example. Lydia, a seller of purple. My understanding, it was a hard thing to make. You had to have a certain type of shellfish or whatever to make this thing. I don't really understand it all, but I know that it was associated with royalty, and she probably had a very lucrative business here. And with that came great responsibility. Her heart was humbled. She followed Paul. She obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it says she persuaded us to come into her house. The way we extend compassion to others sets a tone to our children. Jesus had godly women who extended compassion to him in Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3, and provided for his needs. Again, Jabez, the point about the mother, how can we have godly children? Well, display patience. I know my wife is far more patient than I. Supply calm, assurance when things seem to not be so calm, and be wise. We have a description in the Scripture about the wife, the way she is in a house. And it's a beautiful description here. And it's a template, really. In Psalm 128, verse 3, and you can insert your name here. You can insert your own picture at your table in your house. And here we read in verse 3, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine and the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around." And this is noted here in chapter 28, Psalm 128 rather, that this is a blessing. This nurturous vine, fruitful vine. It's not a dead vine. It's not a wilting vine. It's not a vine that says, "Well, I'm going to spend the whole day watching soap operas and doing crossword puzzles." No, this is a vine that is providing something for the plants. She's providing this nourishment to the plant. She's making the house a garden, if you will, figuratively here. It's a place of life that she is bringing in to this. We look at the virtuous woman. If you just flip over to the right to come to Proverbs, and you see 31 here, in Proverbs 31, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and they shall rejoice in time to come. Notice, strength and honor are her clothing. What do you think she's going to have an influence? Do you think she's going to have an influence on her children to become strong and to become honorable if she's also wearing strength and honor? And we're not talking about physical strength here or even physical clothing here. We're talking about something that clothes her spirit. And she is honorable. Now it says she shall rejoice in time to come. Why do you think that is? I think that's seeing those children and seeing the product, if you will, for lack of a better word. You see the maturity process that goes on there. Notice as you keep reading, she opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness, just like we mentioned previously, compassion. She talks about these things. Her mouth is guided by what is wise. She thinks before she speaks. It's not just her mouth that displays strength and honor, but it is also her eyes that display strength and honor. Verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She watches, she's looking, she's observing the ways of her household. And she is seeking to make everything as good as it can be. But not only that, we see her honor and strength displaced by what her children and her husband say. We see that strength and honor displayed there. In verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Do you think that's somehow connected to verse 25? She shall rejoice in time to come. When you're a virtuous woman, you deserve that. So there's passages there. And then guard against idleness and gossip. Virtuous woman did not engage in idle talk. And we shouldn't either. This is a temptation for many to engage in talk that is not appropriate, but she wouldn't do it. We need to guard against participating in other people's sins, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And I've noticed with some women that whenever they're harmed or whenever they feel hurt, some women want to create or build up an audience in order to play the victim to. It could be in a gossip session. It could be going out to eat and then pouring out, poor, poor, whoa, 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 pitiful me. Look how terrible I've been treated. Look at this, look at that. Listen to me. When your children see this, they don't really respect that. They are children, and they want to learn what strength and honor are. So when we are harmed, as we've been studying in Danny's class, 1 Peter, what did Jesus do when he was reviled? Did he congregate a bunch of his apostles and say, woe is me, look how terrible I'm being treated. Look how mean people are. When he was reviled, did he lash back at them? No, he committed himself to doing the will of the Father. Ladies, I think there's a lesson there not only for men, but for women too. The expression man up is not just applicable for men. When we are hurt, take it to the Lord. Don't create the victim mentality. And so we read Romans chapter 12 here, verse 21. Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, a lot of times when we suffer, if it's just a personal thing, we need to have rhino hide, right? If it's something that causes conflict in the church, we need to get a knife out and gouge it out. It's too many times that when it's personal, we become vindictive. And yet there are times when it affects the church that we become blind and we don't see it. If there's something that is against God and His Word or God and His church, we need to take that out, cut the leaven off, take it out. But if it's something that's merely against your person, if it's something that is just directed at you, it's like lint, needs to be like lint on our jacket, we can blow it off. Take it to the Lord in prayer and move on. He was named for pain, Jabez was. You know, we looked at his honor, we looked at his mother, we looked now at his name. And his mother called him Jabez because I bore him in pain. And I have to ask, why do people name their children some of the names they name their children? I remember one child was named, just this little beautiful little baby girl was named Rainy Day. Literally, that was her name, Rainy Day. And her mother said it wasn't even raining. Thinking, why did you call her that? You know, there's no reason for it. But that was the name she wanted, and she gave this child that name. Jabez's mother, obviously, trial and birth, pain, terrible pain, but named her son after that experience. Sometimes the names that are given because of the events. Stan mentioned this in the gospel meeting with Ichabod being named that because the Ark of the Covenant had been captured and the father-in-law and her husband are doomed or dead. So these things can happen. But as you go and you look at Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Ecclesiastes 7 also follows. Verse 1. And verses 1 through 6, and really Proverbs 22, 1 through 5 is kind of a commentary, I think, that fits Jabez's life. But how is it that we can have a good name? It's not necessarily affected by the name that our parents give us. You can have a good name and still be called Rainy Day. You can. Regardless of the word the parent, your parents may name you, you can make your name good by your actions. Now, look at Demetrius as an example. In 3 John verse 12, we have this man who is noted in a high regard, yet his name is Demetrius, which means belonging to Demeter, who is a Greek goddess. His parents obviously were idolaters, and they named his birth from a fertility goddess. They named him from a fertility goddess. Who would want to be named that? I wouldn't. And I doubt he did either, after he learned the truth that there's only one true God. But regardless of the point, regardless of his name, he gained a testimony towards truth. Regardless of being named even after something that is false, he received a good testimony for what is true. So your life's decision and your life's indecision determine whether your name is good or not. So what is it that made Jabez so honorable? It wasn't because he received a negative name. It wasn't because he was given a good name, because he really wasn't. It wasn't because he inherited a good name. It was because he called on the God of Israel. Tonight, we're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, the components of Jabez's prayer. He was a man of prayer. We're going to look at those components tonight. But you know what? It's because he called on the God of Israel, and he did that from a youth, and he continued to have that association with him through the rest of his life. Have you called on God? You know, you can do that by obeying the gospel today, but that requires that you hear him, that you hear his son. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, will you hear his voice today? You know, if Jabez was here listening, would he hear his voice? Absolutely he would. Believe in him. In chapter 10, verse 22 of Hebrews, we read, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Notice the fullness of assurance. That's the type of faith you need to have. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you assured of that? If you're not, can we please study? Can we please talk about these things? Turning from sin. Again, in Hebrews chapter 3, this time verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial. Do not harden your heart, but do what? Turn, essentially, is the point here. In chapter 6, notice this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Did you read that? He doesn't say to renew them to repentance. He doesn't say that. He says to renew them again to repentance. That means they had previously repented. Repentance is something that we must do. And if we reach a point where we're hardened by sin, that we can't repent, then we can't be saved. And so we need to be renewed to that repenting spirit. We need to proclaim Christ, confess that he is our Lord, the Son of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. As he recognizes us, we must also recognize him. If he's not ashamed to call us brethren, who are we to be ashamed to call him Lord? Is the point. Washed in baptism. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with the true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, God does bind water baptism, and it requires immersion. You don't wash your body with a dousing of dots or drops of water. And so here, clearly, Hebrews chapter 10, 22 is referring to the act of being immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, 38. So, are you going to call on God? You know, if you start these steps now as a young person, you can also be like Jabez. When it's all said and done and the short dash of life that we have is over, God will also honor you. But you need to start now. This is the beginning. This is the starting process. And if you've done that and you've fallen short, well, do what Hebrews chapter 3 says and do not harden your hearts as they did. Turn from that sin. Confess that to God. It's something of a public nature. We can pray for you today as together we stand, as we sing.